It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing that word of truth. Open to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians 3:9. We have stalled out here at verse 8 for some time because we have the verse and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. The nations are blessed is the promise that was given to Abraham. As we noted last time, the Old Testament saints, while it does not specifically say, except in the case of Abraham, that they believed in the Lord, nevertheless, Abraham did in Genesis, as we have seen, 15:6. So he believed in the Lord, and we, by inference, understand that since Adam and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham, of course, we know by statement of the scripture, but also others, Enoch and Moses, all had an interview, if you will, a discussion and a presentation by the revealed member of the Godhead. We know him as Jesus Christ, and the Old Testament, he's called by many names. Sometimes he's called God, sometimes Jehovah, sometimes the angel of Jehovah. And so there are a number of different descriptive titles for the person of Jesus Christ. We could probably even say that the burning bush. There we have a non-human, non-personal, and yet the voice came out of the bush. And so in a sense, the revealed member of the Trinity there would have been the bush speaking to Moses. That's certainly a possibility for the revealed member of the Godhead. And so as they believed in that Godhead through the revealed member, the Lord Jesus Christ, by any other name, angel of Jehovah, and all of those in the Old Testament, they were, as we would understand, saved just as we are. But just as we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, there's always a promise associated with it. Of course, even in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why would you believe in Jesus Christ if there was no result? The result is that you're saved. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, he says now it slips my mind just for a second. Wait a minute, it's coming. He says, what is it? Somebody tell me. Romans chapter 1, 16.
He's before all things, and in him all things are together?
No. I'm having a brain freeze. I hope that's not Romans 1, 16. All right, here it is.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
There you go. It was right there, and then I lost it, okay? Sometimes pain will do that to you, so pray for my concentration. 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So in other words, there is a result. The result is salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation from death and the lake of fire, all of those things that we've talked about by way of redemption. So there's always a result. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in his name. Life or eternal life in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So everlasting life. We have the fact that we have imputed righteousness as Abraham had. There are many things that are part of salvation, but salvation has a result. That is to say, faith has the result in salvation, eternal life, imputed righteousness, and even the forgiveness of sin, all part and parcel of what we have when we believe unto the result, and the result is the promise. In the case of Abraham, there were multiple promises. There's the promise of a son, the promise of the land, and the promise of descendants, multitudes of people, and even a nation. And of course, out of that son would come kings down through the generations to the final son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had multiple promises, part of the Abrahamic covenant that was given by God. So we've been noting that as we look at these passages, and we see that verse 8 is probably the most critical passage in the chapter. Why does Paul bring it up? Well, because Abraham became a believer by faith, and his faith was in the revealed member of the Trinity. And so he had that long before he was circumcised and got the Abrahamic covenant, and actually actually long before he offered up his son Isaac. Those things were much later as part of his believer life, if you will. And so the point Paul is making is that he was saved by faith in the same way that we are. And therefore, every member of the human race, whoever is saved by faith in the revealed member of the Trinity. We clarified that last time. And so he parallels that here by saying, therefore, in that sense, we are sons and daughters. We inherit the promises of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham, not necessarily everything that was given to Israel in that covenant, but we receive the blessing as well through Abraham, and we are therefore descendants by faith, just as he entered the family of God by faith. Now that's the substance, and we spent a number of weeks working on that. So that brings us down to verse 9 in chapter 3, and he's not finished with this by a long shot. So in chapter 3, verse 9, we see here in the outline, as we finish that section, it says, those of faith are blessed along with Abraham. Verse 8 was the gospel as Abraham received it, and verse 9 is those who are blessed with Abraham by faith. So he says, and so as those out from faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. In other words, that's all it says. Nothing tricky there at all. So that those, that would include us, who are out from faith. We noted here the preposition ek, ek in the Greek, the preposition of immediate source. And so we have apo, the preposition of ultimate source. You can't really tell in the English. Sometimes they're translated of, sometimes from, sometimes with other prepositions in English. But the apo would be God is ultimately in heaven. We receive blessing from God, the essence of God, God the Father. Ultimately, he is the source. But the immediate source, of course, would be our faith, believing, something we do. And so the immediacy of faith is the action that we take. Now, we note that faith, of course, is non-meritorious. And this is something that we stress. Others, of course, make faith meritorious or even make faith something that God has given to us to believe. Now, it's true that God gives us free will, but he doesn't take faith and coerce it and cause us to believe. That's what the hyper-Calvinists say, and therefore election is the fact that God has chosen some to believe and causes them to believe, and after that, of course, they are regenerated. And so regeneration is the result of God causing a person to accept Jesus Christ and therefore switching their will or volition to positive. We do not believe that. We believe we have a genuine free will and that man is culpable for sin and therefore culpable for faith in Christ. So out from the immediate source of faith are blessed. Faith is the issue in everything in the Christian life. Works, of course, is anathema and basically attacks faith. The question is, well, what about works? Shouldn't I live a good life? Shouldn't I follow the admonitions of the Ten Commandments and the things of the Scripture that say do this and their imperatives of what we should do? Well, there's nothing wrong with those. Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law, nothing wrong with the Mosaic Covenant, but the point is that it's always that you are saved by faith, and whatever you do of the law is done on the basis of faith and not trying to do it as a work. And so if it's energy of the flesh, if it's something that we are doing or producing, then it's no good. It has to be something done through the filling of the Spirit, as we understand it, the faith, and through the Word of God. So it's out from faith that are blessed. The word for blessed here is eulogeo, and we've seen it before. I'll put it up here. This is the verb. We probably recognize it from the word eulogy, eulogeo. Eulogy, and eulogy, of course, eu is good, and logeo here is to say. To say or to speak. So a eulogy is to say or speak a good word. So when you give a eulogy of someone perhaps who has passed, you're going to give a recognition of people, you give a eulogy. Usually it has to do with those who have passed on, but in the Greek it simply means blessing. And here it's in the passive voice, and so it indicates that we receive the blessing. We don't gain the blessing by doing, but rather we receive the blessing. Present tense means it's ongoing. in our life as believers and on into eternity. We receive the blessing. It's the indicative mood. It's a real blessing. Now, first of all, it's a spiritual blessing. It may have some physical ramifications, but ultimately, it is spiritual blessing. With regard to Israel and the Abrahamic covenant, they had a literal physical blessing. The blessing was that Abraham would have a son, and his son would have a son ad infinitum, down through all the generations of the human race, up to the Lord Jesus Christ, including him, and therefore the kings would come, and Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So a son. They were also promised, of course, that all of these would have the inheritance as a nation. They would become a people and a nation. It says that in the earliest passage in Genesis 12, when he says, I will make of you a great nation. But then we see that it says there's a blessing. The blessing is upon all nations. All the nations would be blessed in Abraham. So not just the Jews or the Hebrew people, but all the nations. And finally, to Abraham, there was the land grant. Now, these are spelled out in detail in many passages, and we'll look at some of those as we go along. But the land grant, of course, as we noted, although there's some difference of opinion, probably from the Mediterranean, that's for sure, north to Hamath, that's for sure, south to the river of Egypt, not the Nile, but the river there at the corner where the Mediterranean turns and heads to the west. But all the way over to the Euphrates River, which is quite a large distance, and that's the area that was promised to Abraham. Whether or not the Hebrew people will live on all that land, it is possible that they will. Ezekiel seems to limit the actual allocation of the tribes slightly different. But the point is that they've never had even all of the land from Ezekiel, let alone all the land to the Euphrates River. So that's the land promise. Now, as far as the land is concerned, we don't have the land. That's not part of our promise. We do share in the blessing of Abraham, not in the land, not in the lineage, although we are spiritually in the line of Abraham. We are not of the Hebrew people. There's a special blessing on the Hebrew people. They will have at least 144,000 plus multiple others in the kingdom who will repopulate the earth, and Israel will be the lead nation in the future. Much of what we covered at the conference this past week had to do with Israel's future and the attack in Christendom and outside of Christendom upon the Jew, first of all, and then in Christendom among the churches of the world. The rejection of Israel is having a future. And of course, it all goes back to the fact that the Jews were blamed for killing Christ. Of course, we have stated categorically the Jews did not kill Christ. If you want to put the blame on somebody, be the Romans. They did the deed. Now, the Jews put him up, but the Romans could have said, we're not going to do that. That's your problem. You deal with it. Stone him to death. Jesus was not stoned to death. The scriptures didn't indicate prophetically that he would be. So he was not killed by the Jews. He wasn't even killed by the Romans, really, because the scripture says, I lay my life down, I take it up again. No one takes my life from me. So Jesus voluntarily gave up his life. Yes, the Jews put the Romans up to it. Yes, they put the nails into his hand. But if we had to put the blame on anybody, it's the entire human race, because he was nailed there because of our sins and transgressions from Adam to the last human being. And therefore, we all caused Christ to be put on the cross and die. And we didn't cause it to happen, but rather he voluntarily gave his life for a ransom for all of us. And so we have the spiritual blessing, not the land grant, not the physical lineage of being part of the Hebrew race, not being part of the nation of Israel, but the overflow of blessing, the spiritual blessing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And it is out from faith. We are sons of Abraham. Now, we saw it in Galatians chapter 1. Hold the place. Just go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. And there it says in 7. It says here, this is another gospel, which is really not another. There are some who are disturbing you with the distortion of the gospel. And so people believe a false gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and 14. We have not come there yet, but verse 14 says, in order that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. through faith. So we have a spiritual blessing through Abraham, and that's what Paul makes, and we'll get to that when we see verse 14. And also in chapter 3 and verse 29, it says here, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring," or seed, spiritually speaking, "heirs according to the promise, but not heirs of the Abrahamic covenant, except the blessing, codicil, that is part of that." And of course, then it says, we are blessed with the faithful Abraham, or here in the text, it says, Abraham the believer. You could translate it either way. The literal Greek has it as a dative here, and so with the faithful Abraham probably would be the best way. We have the adjectival form rather than the believer. That would be the noun form, and we have the adjectival, so it would be translated with the believing Abraham. And of course, either way it works. I don't have a problem with it in terms of that. All right, so that's the section there, and that takes us through verse 9. So going down then to verse 10, it says, "As many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" And so Paul here says that if you're trying to get righteousness and therefore justified by works, then, of course, you're under a curse. And you say, well, why would I be cursed if I do the things in the law? Problem is, no human being other than Jesus Christ could fulfill the law perfectly. So we're always going to come up short. So if we somehow think that we will be perfect or have salvation or have righteousness or all the things that accrue to us through faith in Christ or faith in the revealed member of the Trinity, then we're going to be deceived, because we think by doing certain things, anything, even the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant, we can have salvation, we can have righteousness. And of course, that'd be true if we could. The only person who ever did that was Jesus Christ. And so if you fail in one point of the law, one point, not just the Ten Commandments, but any of the 613, so you keep 612, if that would be possible, but you miss the 613 one, then you're cursed. And so that's why he says here in this verse, no one is justified by the law before God. That's obvious. The righteous shall live by faith. And then he goes on from salvation into the living and living by faith. Just as we're saved by faith, we live by faith. So he says, now we have the explanatory gar. We might say, so you see that as many as are out from works. We have again that preposition ek, out from the immediate source of works. Are we saved out from the immediate source of faith, believing, or out from the immediate source of work? And he says, as many as are out from the immediate source of works, that is to say, that they are going to produce their own salvation by working. What work? By law. It's interesting here, the word for law, namas, N-O-M-O-S, namas actually is law, but we would expect the definite article, the, but it's not there. And so we have noted in the past, when the article is there, it's a specific law. That would say the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Covenant. But it's not there. So it's speaking about the quality of the word law. And so the question is, why isn't he using the word law for the Mosaic Covenant? And I would say it's almost like the English a law or any law. So not just the Mosaic law, but any law. There's no law, human law or biblical law of the 613, or any law. And the reason he might say that is why? Because the Pharisees had added hundreds and hundreds of other laws to it. You know, not just the ones that were in the Mosaic Covenant, but all the Pharisaic laws that were added. I mean, they had silly laws, like, an example, if you would wear some type of sandal and it would have metal in it to support that metal, you couldn't wear those on the Shabbat, on Sabbath, because you'd be carrying a burden. These are the kind of ridiculous things that were put together by the Pharisees. Well, you see, they made it impossible for anyone to keep all of the law. And so they straitjacketed people into slavery to trying to keep the law, when in reality it was impossible to keep the law, even the 613, let alone the hundreds that were added by the Pharisees. So he says, for as many as are out from the immediate source of any law, is the way I would say here, they are under a curse. If you're trying somehow to be justified, to be saved, to have righteousness by doing something, which is what what we see today in every cult and even many, sadly, many Christian religions, Christian churches and religious organizations. It's all about works. It's what you do. And this idea of grace and faith is anathema to the cults, the occult, and even many so-called Christian churches. It's just a shame. And the reason being that they want to put their people under some type of control. And the control to do certain things, to act a certain way, to dress a certain way, so that they can be identified. Now, the Jews had been doing this before the church had. They had a certain dress, they had a certain mannerism, all of those things that they have done down through the ages. And today, of course, in the church, we have added these things as liturgical, certain kind of building, a certain type of window, a certain kind of dress, certain kind of activity, all of those things to somehow please God, when in reality, it's the fact that he wants faith. He wants obedience to his word in terms of faith. Do it by believing and by faith. And so he says these people are under a curse. And the word for curse here is katara, katara. It's an interesting word. Very strong, actually. Don't see it a lot of places. It is K-A-T-A-R-A, katara. And this particular one, maybe you can see an old friend. There's kata right there. And that, of course, is a according to. According to, usually we say some standard, according to the standard. According to the standard of ara. Now the A is only used once, but the second part, ara, only found once in the New Testament in Romans 3:14, and there this word means curse. Now it's just translated here, are under a curse, but it's they are under the standard of a curse. And the standard of the curse is this. You cannot keep the law of Moses. You cannot keep the 613 commandments. You cannot keep any law, civil or otherwise, and have righteousness. Now, maybe you'll be considered righteous before man and society, but not before God. And so the idea is that you can be righteous before man. For example, you might keep the laws of the land. Now, they may be good laws, and you keep those laws or try to most of the time. You pay your taxes, you don't go through red lights, you know, you keep the laws. And some of the laws might be that you have to have a certain type of light bulb, and they make it a law. And if you don't, then you're a lawbreaker. And so if you use the special light bulbs and don't break the law, then you would be righteous. You'd be justified before men, but not before God. And so we see the silliness and the foolishness that somehow we could be justified before men, and it might be an immoral law, a law that violates the word of God, but you're righteous before men, but certainly not before God. It could be a good law. It could be a law that comes out of the Bible. And again, you do and you keep that law, humanly speaking, but you're not justified before God. No law that there is, no work that you can do will ever gain you righteousness before God. May gain you righteousness before your friends, before society, before men, but not before God. And he says this is going to result in the standard of the curse. It's actually found five times in that form in the New Testament. Two of them are right here, Galatians 3:10, the verse we're in. Also found again in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Again, later, Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. So what does he say? Curse. The curse is the fact that we cannot keep the law. And therefore, it becomes a curse because it forces you to do something that's impossible for you to do. And so it's the curse of the law. And Christ redeemed us from that curse, having become a curse for us. He was cursed even though he did everything perfectly. He said, I'll take that curse upon myself. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so we see that in verse 13. So basically the principle here, if you wanted to get a principle, lawbreakers must be punished. The curse is that lawbreakers must be punished. Now, in society, sometimes lawbreakers get away with it, you know, and the laws that they break may be ridiculous laws. They may be good laws. But if you're a lawbreaker, you get punished. Romans chapter 13, the first five verses, talk about society. You're familiar with Romans 13, I hope. It says that the society, the governor, does not bear the sword in vain. The state, of course, doesn't bear the sword in vain. Judgment from society. society will come down upon criminals. He says, if you want to have peace and not be under the criminal justice system, then do what is right, at least before society. Sometimes, however, society will want you to do things that are violating of the word of God. Then what do you do? Well, then you might have to be penalized. You may have some type of wrath from society, but of course you will not have the wrath from God. Plus, from God, the wrath comes because you're trying to keep the laws that you cannot. And so lawbreakers must be punished, Romans 13, 1 through 5. Another passage we might look at here is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. Here he's speaking about the ground. He said, if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So the curse indicates that you could have some type of fire. Now, for the unbeliever, trying to keep the law doesn't save, ultimately ends up in the lake of fire. For the believer, you pass through the fire, but yet we're saved through fire. We're saved by having our works evaluated and saved yet so as through fire. Do we have to pass through the fire? Yeah. In fact, a great illustration of that are the children in the fiery furnace. They certainly passed through the fire. seven times hotter than it had been for those children. But the Lord was with them in the fiery furnace, and so while they were in the furnace, they were not burned. The ropes were burned, and their clothes apparently were not harmed, no, not even the smell of smoke. I can't imagine. Talk about a miracle. When we go next to a fire, or you're burning leaves outside and you come in, you smell of smoke. They were in the fiery furnace, no smell of smoke. Their ropes were burned off, but they were not harmed at all. That's what happens to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Our work may be burned. That would be represented, of course, by the ropes, the dead works, but the body is still intact, and the robes that would be representing their righteousness were not harmed. They were not harmed or singed in any way. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And so God demands wrath or punishment, and we see that in a number of places. Well, before we look at those, take us a little bit of time. We'll take our break. We'll come back and continue in verse 10. Father, thank you for the opportunity of taking the elements of communion this morning. Thank you for all that that represents. And thank you for these passages that tell us that we are to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and that we are to live by faith in the promises that you have given to us moment by moment and day by day. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.